You'll turn with me back to the book of Acts. We're going to continue in our series in Acts as it is drawing to an end, but slowly drawing to an end. Before we jump into that, I know Tim announced some things, but I want to point out a couple things, encourage y'all to be a part of. First off, today is the last day for our Myers Mallory State Mission Offering. I brought some stuff up. I'm going to go. Some of the ministries that come through the Myers Mallory Ministry is the Alabama WMU, Women's Missionary Union, Disaster Relief, which Southern Baptists have become the second most popular disaster relief entity, if you want to call it that, right behind Red Cross. Church planning, partnership missions, and church revitalization, all those ministries fall under the Myers Mallory offering, and it's a way for us as a church to be able to support those ministries. You'll find, I don't think they're in the pew racks, but you'll find by the exit doors on the tables, those envelopes that you can give to those, or in the regular envelopes, you can put that under other, and just mark it Myers Mallory with that. Also want to encourage you to make plans for next week, next Sunday night, as we're doing Church at the Barn. This is probably, I can't say my favorite, so one of my favorite nights of the year. If you've never been to Church at the Barn, the only thing I ask you to do is come one time. If it's not your thing after that one time, you can just tell me that. Adam, it's not my thing. All right, I'll leave you alone then. But if you'll come, I think you'll enjoy it. Parents, we have plenty of activities for kids. We have inflatables coming. We have volleyball nets. We're going to have cornhole. We're going to have plenty of things to do. There might even be a special surprise that you can only show up and find out about, that special surprise. With that, but we'll have worship, we'll have food because we're Baptists, and then we'll have a little message to challenge us, encourage us. But what we'll have a whole lot of that I enjoy the most about it is fellowship. It's an opportunity outside these walls for us to be church, for us to be a family. So I strongly encourage y'all to make plans next week to be here October the 1st, not be here because nobody will be here with you, right up the road at the top of the hill over there at Tim and Angie's behind the house. If you don't know where to park, find the silo and park somewhere near it, all right, and then you'll be all right. Or Tim will yell at you and tell you to move somewhere else. That's the two choices. But in Acts, we have gone through the first missionary journey. We've gone through the second missionary journey. Does anybody want to guess what we're going to talk about today? No, I'm just kidding. Yes, we're talking about the third missionary journey. As Paul is wrapping up his ministry through missions, he will have a letter-writing ministry, and he has other ministries going on after this, but we'll look at next week what happens to him after this this third missionary journey. And we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week at the very end of the missionary journey. We're going to do what we have done in different weeks. We're just going to walk through it. I'm going to have a map behind me so that y'all can kind of see the route. I did pick a different map this time that maybe y'all could see a little bit better once I realize that I'm blind. Maybe y'all might be blind. Oh, Alex got his glasses today, so he can see numbers now. It's not going to be a blurry map. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 18. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 18 with me, we're going to pick up there, and we're going to look, and I'll try to lead you along with me best I can. We got some new people helping back there, so we'll... Will's done it on Wednesday nights, but he's never... Have you worked the computer on Sunday morning, Will? Yeah, one time? A couple times? Two times. Oh, this is the third time. So, all right. Will, let's bring up that first map, and we will walk through it. We're going to start here, and you see the line already plotted out for us. I found this one online. I cheated a little bit this week. But as we walk through, we'll see this. And you see in Acts chapter 18, which I can actually read this time, verses 22 and 23 says this: when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to the Antioch. That's the end of the last mission trip, the second mission trip, okay? And then verse 23 says, having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region in Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So that's how he starts off his journey. He spent some time in Antioch, resting, recovering, getting ready for the next one, and then he just started making the same trip again. He goes up through Tarsus, around, down through the churches that he planted through there, encouraging and strengthening them. The next map takes us to Acts chapter 19, verse 1, and it says this: it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So he went up through there and landed at that next arrow over there, to Ephesus, and that's a significant journey within itself through that, which takes us to the next map. It brings us to Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It says this: after the upward roar had ceased, and so you see how Paul's ministry went there before, he caused an uproar. Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And that's how you see that he went up, over, and then down to Greece, which takes us to the next map, and we're running through it, I know. Verses 3 through 6 tells us this: and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and Aretas, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychus, and Trophimus of Asia. But he had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We set sail from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. And so he goes up, back over. You see the other arrows and the towns that were mentioned there. This one is not as exhaustive of a trip as the first two. We're getting highlights of where he landed and where he took off from, but there's ministry going on between those areas, which takes us to the next slide, which was Acts chapter 20, verses 13 through 16. It says this: but we're going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And so you see there he traveled up and down that coastline, really abbreviating his trip because he has a goal in mind to make it to Jerusalem at a certain day and time, which takes us to Acts chapter 21, 1 through 4, which says this: and when he had parted from them and had set sail, we ran straight course to Kos, and on the next day Rhodes, and from there Patara, and having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, he went aboard and set sail. When he came inside of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was unloaded its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And so you see, it says he goes, and they could see Cyprus, but they didn't stop there. They just sailed to the left of them and kept going to their destination. In verse 7, Acts chapter 21, verse 7 tells us, when he had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, we stayed with him. All right, so then he travels down there, and then it tells us Paul ends his trip in Jerusalem. It says, after these days, we got ready and started on our way to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. And there you see the whole encompassing trip of Paul, starting up there at Antioch, working his way all the way to Greece and back, and landing and heading into Jerusalem. And next week we'll look at what happens, and we'll follow his journey from Jerusalem really to Rome, and on what I'm calling a government-sponsored mission trip, because he was arrested and sent that way, and yet he continued to fulfill his ministry with that. But if you will, turn with me back to Acts chapter 18. We're going to go back to the beginning of the message, and we're going to look at this amazing guy named Apollo and his encounter that he had first with a Priscilla and Aquila, and then with Paul. And we're going to see the amazing things that we can learn from this guy and the challenges that he can place inside of our life. So Acts chapter 18, we're going to look at starting at verse 23, and then we're going to go through the end of the chapter. It says this, "And having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through Galatian region of Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scripture. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, and the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples and welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by Scripture that Jesus was the Christ." And so as this missionary journey begins, very early in the stages of this, Paul comes across this guy. Actually, Priscilla and Aquila come across this guy that they're amazed at his at the way in which he can communicate. And this guy is challenged by Priscilla and Aquila, and he takes up that challenge. And as he takes up that challenge, he wants to go to where Paul is to strengthen and encourage the church. And they send him that way with a handwritten, "Hey, this guy's all right, take him in. You'll be good." And he goes there and he starts refuting the Jews and he starts standing up for the church and he starts doing all this amazing stuff. I want us to break down this amazing guy and see what God is trying to teach us today. First lesson we get from Apollo is this. Apollo was a great speaker. Now, there are some people in this world, unfortunately I'm not one of them, that are naturally gifted public speakers. All right, if y'all would have heard my first Bible study, y'all would have laughed at me. I had like 7 pages written out, 13 minutes. I read all 7 pages in 13 minutes and didn't know what to do with the rest of the 20 minutes I had left. It was just a struggle, and it's this thing, as you get, the older you get, the more you do it, you naturally get better at something. I'm not saying I'm terrible, but there's just some people that naturally just stand in front of people and talk. You see, Apollo, his words were well spoken. He didn't have to try hard. He didn't have a southern accent. He didn't use words that aren't grammatically correct. Everything about him was eloquent and just sounded great. I had this English teacher in high school, Mr. Richburg, and I think I've told y'all about him before. Mr. Richburg would read stories to us in class, and I could just picture it by the way that he read it and by the use of volume and pauses. He's the one that taught me and helped me try to understand that reading is like singing. There's a rhythm to it. If you don't read with a rhythm, then reading is boring. All right, because it's extremely difficult. Guess what? Every one of them commas and those periods is supposed to be a pause, and it's supposed to have this flow within inside it. And I remember just sitting in the class, a love for him to read the stories to us. And then he would call on a student. He'd read a paragraph, and he'd call on a student, and it would be 20 minutes of, "Oh, my gosh, is this going to end?" Because it was just like, "In the Lord with all his household." Like, it's just torture to go from somebody that could eloquently read this story to this Nimrod like me that could barely read at all. Mr. Richburg was just eloquent. You just wanted to hear him. You wanted to listen to him. There's preachers today that could preach a genealogy and you just sit there and listen to them. Why? Because not so much the depth of what they say, but the way in which they say it just intrigues you. And Apollos was one of those. But not only was he well-spoken, but his words were well thought out. And all the things that he preached and all the things that he said, it said that Aquila and Priscilla came to him and explained to him better some areas. But what he said was very thought out. What he said was very researched. What he said was close to on point as it could be. Why? Because he was a man who prepared, a man that was ready. takes us to the next thing. Not only was he a great speaker, Apollo was a great student. Now, it tells us in there that he was an Alexandrian. The city was founded by Alexander the Great to bear the testimony of his greatness. Upon his death, one of his generals took control of Egypt and continued to build this city. He brought thousands of Jews and gave them economic opportunity and religious freedom. As part of the improvements to the city, he built great libraries and schools. He continued the expansion of the city. He treated the Jews well, and tradition teaches that he asked the high priest in Jerusalem to send 72 priests to translate the scriptures from Hebrew to Greek, which opened up the word of God to the world. You see, Apollo wasn't some backwoods redneck guy from off Alabama. He is from Alexandria, one of the most learned, one of the most educated, one of the most thought out cities of that day. And what you find is the very place in which he was born prepared him for the ministry that God had him to, because he was this great student. He had learned from priests. He had seen the Bible, the Old Testament, in his language. He didn't have to rely on somebody else to tell him what it said. And he studied that scripture. And the Bible tells us two things. It says he was mighty in scripture. Oh, that we as a church would be mighty in scripture again. We as a church would have this hungering and this thirst for the word of God, in which when we talk about it from knowledge, not some faraway thought in the back of our mind. Well, I know I read somewhere that it says this. No, God's word says this. You know, statistically speaking, they're saying 8% of dedicated members to churches are active in the reading of God's word. 8%. He was mighty in scripture. And it says that he was instructed in the way. Now, we remember that the way was what they called believers before Christians. It was a terminology. So not only was he fervent in the Old Testament scripture, but through the ministry of John the Baptist, somehow he had come acquainted with the way, and he was learned and studied of the way. He had encountered these things, he had done the research, and he found that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Not only was he a great speaker, not only was he a great student, but Apollo was a great preacher. Oftentimes, people are great speakers, but not great preachers. Oftentimes, they're great pastors, but not great preachers. But it says in here that Apollo, I don't know why I want to add an S to it. Apollo was a great preacher. It says of him that he was fervent in the spirit. He was on fire. All right, there's types of preachers in there. Let's be honest. There's fiery preachers. There's teaching preachers. There's, you know, different types of preachers. He was the fiery preacher. He's the one that you wanted to come hear, the one you wanted to listen to. And this is not his description of himself. This is Luke's description of him through the book of Acts. Now, if you look out, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, you know what Paul says about him, himself? Now, remember, in Corinth is where Paul ran into Apollo. It's where they're interacted. It's where most of Apollo's ministry happened. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Paul said, "I came to you, I wasn't the best speaker that you heard. I wasn't the smartest guy in the room." Who do you think Paul's talking about? He's talking about Apollo. Because Apollo's ministry was preaching. The calling that he had on his life was to preach the word of God. Now, Paul was called to a lot of things. He wrote a lot of great letters. Did a lot of great missionary trips. Stood toe-to-toe with people as he needed. But he understood that this man was gifted in a way that I'm not gifted. And it didn't make him better than me. It just meant that we had different ministries, is what Paul is saying in there. And then he says, not only did he have fervent in spirit, not only did he have fire in his gut, if you want to call it that, but it said that he taught diligently. Which means he didn't just preach at people. He took time to break things down and try to educate people on where they messed up and where the mistake had gone and how they can fix it. He was teaching them diligently. But it also tells us that not only was he a great speaker, not only was he a great student, not only was he a great preacher, Apollo was a great church worker. When he heard about the brethren in Corinth, he asked, "Hey, can I go? Can I go help?" And they sent him off. And they said, "This guy will be of great help to you." And it turns out that he was extremely beneficial to the church. Like I said, he went on and most of his ministry was taken up in Corinth. He actually got so frustrated in ministry, which I understand from him, that he actually left Corinth because the church couldn't get it together. That the church couldn't stay on the same page. They were constantly bickering and backbiting and fighting against each other to the point where he left until they figured it out and he came back later. But he was beneficial to the church. He goes on to say that he was also a great evangelist. He refuted the Jews. He didn't back down from these people that told him that he was wrong. He stood toe-to-toe with them. And he said, by the Old Testament, it says that he preached Jesus was the way. That he looked through the Old Testament and he saw that the Old Testament was pointing to a New Testament, or what we call a New Testament, Messiah. And he had determined that Jesus was that Messiah. And so as we look at the life of Apollos, what do we see? We see that he's a great speaker. He's a great student. He's a great preacher, a wonderful church worker, an evangelist. You know what else we see in this scripture? Apollo was lost. Look at verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. This man had stumbled across the ministry of John the Baptist. And he had fallen into that ministry of John the Baptist where he accepted repentance through baptism through repentance. But John was pointing to somebody, right? And Apollo had determined that Jesus was that somebody. And so you ask, how can he be lost? If you go on to verse 19 and read verses 1 through 3, it says this. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And he said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Verse 4 goes on to say, Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." And you start looking and you start seeing all the things that Apollo could do without the Holy Spirit. I heard a preacher once say, it's amazing what the church can do without the Spirit of God inside of it. You see, and we start looking at Apollo and we start realizing that oftentimes, like he was a great speaker, oftentimes we are good at being Christians. We're good at not using certain language at the right time. We're good at having the right attitude at the right time. We're good at putting on this front that I have it all together. The same sense that he was a great speaker, oftentimes we're great at being Christ-like. In the most elementary definition of the word Christ-like. In the same sense that he was a great student, we as Christians often know what is expected of us to know. We know what the right answers are. We know when somebody asks a question in Sunday school, the answer is Jesus. We know that at church there's expectations of us that we're supposed to look a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way, pretend to be a certain way. Why? Because we are good at knowing what we're expected to know. You know the hardest part about coming into church, if you weren't raised in church, is figuring out all the unwritten rules and all the things that are looked down on that nobody tells you, but they do look down on you for doing. A long time ago, we had some teenagers that worked at a Mexican restaurant out at Harvest. And they would come to me, and they'd be so frustrated because the church crowd would come in, and this table would order beer and hide it from that table. And that table would order beer and hide it from this table. They go to church together. They're both drinking, and they're hiding it from each other. We're great at knowing what's expected of us. The same way that he was a great preacher, we often mistake natural gifts with spiritual gifts. Most people determine what the ministry of God is for in them in their life based off of what they're good at. Oftentimes, God throws us a curveball like Austin Fogg, who would not stand in front of people and sing to save his life as a teenager. And probably never at any moment did you see yourself standing in front of a church or at a funeral leading in worship. Am I correct? If you would have asked God, Austin, when God called him into ministry, what he was going to do, he would have said, speak, work with youth. He would have Sunday school teacher. He would have given a hundred different answers besides worship leader. But God doesn't always call us based off our gifts or our talents or the things that come easy. You are gifted and talented also. I'm not saying that. That wasn't my point. But oftentimes he calls us into ministry not based off what we're good at, but based off what we're not good at. Because we can do what we're good at under our own talent and our own gifts, and we can give God the glory for it even though he's not in it. That's what was happening with Apollo. He was naturally good at this stuff, and he was giving God the glory, but God wasn't a part of it. God wanted to be a part of it. Apollo was a great church worker, in the same sense that sometimes, and I'll say it to myself, I won't even say it to y'all, sometimes I'm a better church member than I am Christian. Sometimes I'm more concerned about being your pastor than I am to being a follower of Christ. What's my point? It's easy to miss by this much. But if you miss by this much, you miss by this much. If he would have walked this path to his death and all the great things that Apollo did, he would have found hell. He would have missed the mark. He knew everything he needed to know about Jesus except for him in a personal, real way through the Holy Spirit. Apollo was a great evangelist, and often we believe Jesus to be the way, even when we are not walking the way. Oftentimes we talk to people about Jesus in such a way that we wish we were the way we're talking. William Barclay said it like this: these incomplete Christians knew the condemnation and the moral duty of being better, but the grace of Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit they did not know. Their religion was inevitably a thing of struggle and had not reached the stage of being a thing of peace. The incident shows us one great truth, that without the Holy Spirit, there could be no such thing as a complete Christian. Even when we see the error of our way and repent and determine to change them, we can never make the change without the help which the Spirit alone can give us. My challenge today is not to cause you to question your salvation or question the fact that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. My challenge today is saying, are you living in the Spirit? Are you Spirit-led? Are you walking step by step the path that God has placed before you? Or are you doing what you want to do and hope that God blesses it? I want to challenge y'all with one last thing. Christianity is more than the words that we say. It's more than the things that we learn. It's more than the talents that we have. It's more than the church that we serve. which we spread. Christianity is knowing Jesus and his salvation through the Holy Spirit. Is there anyone in here today that's been walking this path of knowing Jesus without knowing Jesus? Because here in just a second, we're going to have an invitation. It'll be a wonderful time for you to come up. Fall on your face before a holy God and say, God, I accept you. Not some form or version of you that I have in my mind, but I accept the real you come into my heart and my life. For the Christians in the audience today, I got a challenge for you. Is it time for you to come to God's altar? Time for you to fall on your face before him and say, fill me with this Spirit. Fill me up so I don't feel empty anymore. You know, when the only way the altar is powerful is when the Holy Spirit is moving. Maybe the reason the altar has become dead in the church is we're no longer full of his Spirit. Now stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.